You'd open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We've been going through there. I want to start out by sharing a little story. So Heather and I, we like to hike. A few years back, we went to Sequoia National Park. I don't know if you guys have been there. They have the biggest trees in the world. It's kind of an amazing place, especially in the winter time. It's all covered in snow, and you have these red trees and the green trees. It's very beautiful. There's this place called Morro Rock here. Who's ever been to Morro Rock, top of Morro Rock? It's this amazing place, right? You can go and you can park there in the summertime, and then you ascend these stairs up to the top, right? And then once you get to the top, this beautiful view, 360 degrees, amazing. In the winter time, it's a little bit more difficult. You have to put on snowshoes, and you have to hike a ways to get there. It's kind of tricky to find out where you're going. And then when you get there, you're met with a sign that basically says you're really stupid if you try to climb this in the winter time. And so Heather and I'm pretty sure it was probably her idea to try to climb it. We were burrowing our way up, and it took burrowing at different times. And you could see the railing to the walkway for most of it that was just kind of peeking up above the snow. Usually it was like, you know, up here. At this point, the snow was like right there. You could just barely see the railing. So we're kind of burrowing our way up towards the top, and we had to like kind of make a path at one point. And then we're going further and further, you know, around this mountain. And then at one point, I get to a point where I'm like 10, 15 feet away from the railing disappearing under the snow. And so then you're at this moment where you're trying to figure out, well, do I keep on going when I can no longer see the railing? And I heard a lot of voices saying no. Well, I heard one voice saying no, like really loudly. It was Heather. She was the one saying, actually, I didn't quite understand what it was that she was saying, but I knew she was saying it very loudly, and it was kind of like, don't do whatever you're, you know, continue to try to do. Well, I'm going to tell you the end of that story a little bit later. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 29. We talked about this last week, how Levi was a tax collector that Jesus was walking by, and he called him to follow. And we talked about what it meant that Levi left everything to follow Jesus. And then one of the things that we talked about is him leaving everything was not getting up at that moment and selling everything he owned and absolutely leaving it, because the very next thing it says is that Levi had a banquet. He held a great banquet for Jesus. We see this in verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, I talked about some of the background of tax collectors last week. I'm going to go through that a little bit again right now. Tax collectors, at the time, they called it farming for taxes. They go throughout the region. They'd be farming, collecting these taxes. There were different types of taxes. There was like a general tax, and then a land tax, and then more of like a sales tax. And this is the part that people dislike the most, and this is what Levi was doing. He would have been at a table, at a booth near the edge of town, as people came along, he would be collecting these taxes, collecting this money from people. And often people would view this as something of robbery, because they had kind of power to collect as much as they could possibly get from you. And the system at the time was sort of this tiered system of people. So you had the first person, what you call the publican, who would bid for the right to collect taxes. He would do this from the king, from the person who was in control, and he would pay that to the king up front, and then that person would hire a chief tax collector to go and collect the actual taxes. The chief collector would hire underling tax collectors. So you have these different tiers of collections, and each person would try to collect more and more so they could pass it off to the next person. And this whole system was rife with corruption and greed and getting as much as I possibly can. And so these tax collectors were hated by the people. There's a few reasons for that. One of them was that the money that they collect would go to Rome. Now, the Jews at the time were under subjugation to the Romans, and so they hated that. They hated being under subjugation, and so they're saying, here's one of our fellow Jews who's the tax collector who's taking money from us and greedily taking some for themselves as much as they can, and then the rest that they're even supposed to take is going to Rome, which is then holding us under subjugation. And so people hated them. In fact, in Mark 12, 13 to 17, Jesus has this incident where the Pharisees say, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what they were trying to do is get him into trouble because all the Jews said, we shouldn't be paying taxes to them. They're holding us under subjugation. And so they were trying to get Jesus in trouble with either the Romans, if they say, no, don't pay taxes, or with the Jews if he says, yeah, we should pay taxes. Now, we're not going to get into that whole story right now, but the point is there was this hatred of taxes and especially a hatred of the way that they were taken so greedily and not fairly. And so in writings of the time, in Jewish writings of rabbis and that type of thing, in the writings of Josephus, we see tax collectors paired with murderers, with robbers, also actually with dice players and Sabbath breakers. Tax collectors at the time could not testify in court because they were viewed as just liars. They would constantly lie and cheat and steal, and so they could not testify in court. A Jewish person was not supposed to receive any money or alms. If you were a poor Jewish person who was in need of food, you were not supposed to accept anything from a tax collector because it was seen or viewed as stolen money. There were two groups at the time, the group of Hillel and Shammai, who were these sort of different Jewish groups that had theological differences, but one of the very few things that they agreed on was it's okay to lie to a tax collector. Like, tax collectors are so bad that you're allowed to lie to them. They agreed on that. One of the worst things was that they were expelled from the synagogue, so they were not allowed to come into this place, the place of worship. And then finally, a tax collector who would enter a house would make it unclean in their eyes, in the eyes of many people at the time. So because of all of this, the Pharisees, it says in verse 30 of chapter 5, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now you'll notice a large crowd of tax collectors and others becomes tax collectors and sinners. This is how the Pharisees viewed them, tax collectors and sinners. You might be asking, well, what were the Pharisees doing there? Well, it's kind of a compressed unit, and it's likely that the Pharisees were not there at the banquet, would have refused to eat with the tax collectors and what they viewed as the sinners. They likely did this after. There's nothing in this verse that states that it was right then that they did it. But they saw this, they viewed what was happening, and so they came to Jesus' group, to his disciples, and said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So they complained, they grumbled. We see this word a couple other times in Luke, and it's about the same subject, the same idea. If you want to flip your pages, you can go to Luke chapter 15. And then there's also another one in Luke chapter 19. Luke 15 verses 1 and 2 say, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered or grumbled, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Luke 19:7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter or grumble, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And that was in the story of Zacchaeus, who was also a chief tax collector, and Jesus was going into his house. And so they muttered, they grumbled, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. This is the same word, this grumbled word. It's actually kind of, when we look at scripture, look at the Old Testament, grumbling, it kind of seems like not that big a deal. It's a huge deal in God's eyes. This sort of grumbling, upsetness, especially about the grace of God, is not a good thing. These verses are in your notes. I'm not going to read them, but in the book of Exodus and the Numbers, it talks about how the Israelites grumbled when they were in the desert, and God had just delivered them, done amazing things, but they kept grumbling against God. They grumbled against Moses. There was this grumbling. Why were they so upset? Why were the Pharisees like, why are you eating and drinking with these people? Why was that such a big deal? Well, for the Pharisees, there was this idea of sort of a moral purity, and so they tried to keep this external moral pure code, and one of the biggest areas of that was eating and drinking, having your food, having your plates and cups even ritually purified and kept clean. And so the idea of a tax collector even entering your home, they viewed it as making the place unclean, and then to sit down and to actually eat and drink with them was a huge offense in their eyes. We see this as something that even the early church struggled with as Gentiles entered into the family of God. And there were early Christian Jews at the time, even Peter, who struggled with this idea. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we see this. This is Paul talking. He says, "When Cephas, or who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So he's saying that they were eating with the Gentiles, but when this group came along who really believed you need to be circumcised, you needed to go through all of the Jewish regulations before you become a Christian, they withdrew when they were eating and drinking, and they said, "No, we have to eat and drink on our own." This was a huge subject. Paul came and he said, "No, that's not right. We are all one group, one body, one family. We should not be separating in that way." It's interesting with the disciples who fielded this complaint. It says that they came and they complained to the disciples. There seems to be this sense that the Pharisees are sort of going after Jesus, attacking Jesus, and yet there seems to be a bit of a fear of him. Like they're not quite sure how to handle him. If you remember in the previous story with the paralytic, they were upset at Jesus when they thought he was speaking blasphemy, but they only thought that in their hearts. It was Jesus who had to know the thoughts of their hearts and then draw them out and say, "Why are you thinking these things in their hearts?" And now they're coming not to Jesus to complain or grumble about this, but to his disciples. But it's Jesus who steps in to answer. Let's look at verse 31. "Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And we've seen this before where Jesus talks about why he came. Why is it that he came? In Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61 about why the Messiah was to come. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus sits down and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." He talks about this idea that he came to set people free, recovery of sight for the blind, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Lord's grace. Luke 19:10, Jesus is going to say it again. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus says, "I did not come to save the righteous but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy you need, the doctor, but the sick. So the question arises, when Jesus is saying that, is he saying to the Pharisees, I'm not coming for you guys because you guys are already healthy. I'm coming for the sick, which is, you know, these tax collectors. As we look at some, I mean, there were people at the time, right, that were really trying to follow God the way that they were supposed to at the time. There were people in the Old Testament, like Abraham, who, Bible says, believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And so there were people that you could maybe view as righteous, not on their own, but because of the grace of God, because of their faith. Is this what Jesus is talking about? Well, it doesn't seem to be. The answer seems to be no. One, the Bible makes really clear that no one is righteous. No one is righteous on their own. And in this idea of not come for the righteous, but sinners to repentance, the idea about the righteous is, we're going to see that this is not somebody who's made righteous, but someone who claims to be righteous, but that doesn't see it. So anyway, the Bible makes really clear that no one is righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Luke 18:19 says, Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And Jesus is going to go on to make clear that the Pharisees in particular are not righteous, even though they think they are. Luke 11:39 says, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So Jesus is making really clear, like, look, you guys think you're clean. You're cleaning the outside of the cup. You're doing all of this ritual things. You're even trying to follow the law kind of to the letter as best as you can. That's all on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of wickedness. So Jesus is not coming to say to the Pharisees, hey, I'm not coming for you guys because you guys are all great. You're all good the way you are. You're all fine. Because he goes on to make clear that they are not fine. They are not healthy. The Pharisees, though, believe themselves to be healthy. You look at it, you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He tells a parable. He starts out by saying, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So he tells this story. He tells the story of a Pharisee who basically came before God saying, oh yeah, I'm glad I'm great and not like this other person, this tax collector, this sinner. And the other person, the sinner, would not look to God but begged for mercy, calling himself a sinner. And verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, the sinner, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So the one who was confident in his own righteousness did not end up going justified before God because he was not righteous and therefore did not repent. The Bible, we see this throughout the Gospel of Luke, is that everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs to repent. There was no one righteous, no one righteous on their own. There are verses listed there that you can see, but starting even with the baptism of John, where he was calling everyone to repentance. The thing about the Pharisees here is that I think they didn't even just think of themselves as being healthy, but they thought of themselves as being the doctors. Right? They were the teachers. They were the teachers of the law. They were the ones who were sort of supposed to be, I think, in their eyes, the religious doctors. So beyond thinking of themselves as healthy, they thought of themselves as being the doctors. And it's like, but as the doctors, it's kind of like if a doctor looked at the sick person was like, ew, that's gross. Like, I want to be a doctor, but I just want to deal with the healthy people. Right? Because the sick people are kind of gross. The thing is, if they were really righteous, if they were really good, if they were really religious teachers, if they were really sort of the doctors that they were portraying themselves to be, then their heart would be for the sick. They would be like Jesus. By the fact that they were not caring for the sinners in their eyes, showed that they were not the healthy doctors that they thought they were. It showed their own sickness. Their lack of care for what they viewed as sinners showed their own sickness. Question is, how should they have, and how are we to act towards sinners? This is kind of a funny thing, because when the Bible uses phrases like tax collectors and sinners, sometimes it puts in quotes sinners, right? And the reason it puts in quotes sinners is because it's kind of like, well, the Pharisees are calling them sinners and that type of thing. But they are sinners, right? They're not sinners different than all other people, but every one of us is a sinner. So how do we act towards sinners? Well, the first thing is to look in the mirror, right? And realize that if I refuse to eat with sinners, then I would starve to death. Right? You get that? I'm trying to say that I'm a sinner. And to the extent that I'm healthy, it's only because of the blood of Jesus, right? None of us are healthy on our own. None of us have been made whole on our own. So that understanding of who we are is the starting place. That we are all sinners saved only by grace. If we think that we're somehow different than some group out there that we're going to put in quotes as sinners, then we're in trouble. Then we're in danger of becoming that Pharisee attitude. And the second is, there are two major mistakes that I think we make along these lines in terms of interacting with sinners. One of them is doing what that the Pharisees would do, which is to avoid particular groups. To look at a group that, and either be like, ooh, I'm grossed out by that group, or to think, you know what, those people will never come to know the Lord. They're just too far gone, they're too this, they're too that. I'm just not going to deal with that group. We see Jesus doing the opposite, right? We see Jesus engaging with groups that the other religious leaders at the time would say, ooh, that's gross. I don't want to be around that. That's unclean. I don't want to become unclean by being around them. If we look at Luke chapter 7, verse 34. This is a charge that was made against Jesus. And it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus was around them, eating with them, engaging with them, to the point that the charge against him, he's a drunkard, he's hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So one mistake that we make is that we don't become friends with people who very much need friendship with people who know Jesus Christ. And the second is that we just be friends with them and never call them to repentance. Bible also clearly speaks of the need for repentance, and even the way that Jesus speaks of tax collectors is maybe different than we might expect sometimes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And so Jesus is using tax collectors in kind of this pejorative way and saying, if you love those who love you, aren't even the tax collectors doing that? Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm coming to hang out with tax collectors because they're not really that bad. He's saying they are sinners. And in fact, they're even some of the kind of worst sinners in some way, in some respects. Like, even tax collectors do that. Jesus isn't coming to say, hey, they're fine, I'm just coming to hang out with them, we're all good, they're all good. You've been too harsh on them. In Matthew 18:17, I'm talking about the church and discipline the church. The last stage of church discipline, it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What does that mean? He's saying, look at tax collectors as people who are sinners in need of repentance. So what are the two dangers? The two dangers are not hanging out with people at all, not engaging them at all, just walking past them. That's one. And the other one is to engage with them but never call them to repentance. To bend the truth for their sake. To say, you know what you're doing is not so bad. It's fine. I accept you exactly how you are. That this is what our culture is preaching, right? Saying, accept everyone just as they are. This is not to love people. I want to get back to my story on the mountain, right? So I was up there, the railing had disappeared, but I really wanted to make it to the top. And in my mind's eye, I knew the way to get there, but I was, you know, I was a little bit worried because I could no longer see the ground, but it's like I knew the way to get there, but someone was like yelling stuff, like, you're going to die, like, this is bad, something else she was saying, I don't know, which I barely didn't hear. And so anyway, I didn't go, right? I didn't go forward. I stopped. We got home several hours later, and Heather's like, I want to show you a YouTube video. And so she pulls up the YouTube video, and it's a guy who had taken a camera in the summertime, for some reason. He had gone up to the top of Morro Rock, and it shows him along the way. And then as we're watching this video, I'm like, oh yeah, that's where we almost slipped and fell. That's where we had our lunch. Like, that's where we burrowed through the snow. And then we're getting to that point, right? We're getting to the point where it's like 15, 20 feet ahead, and we're going forward, and my mind is going this way. And then all of a sudden, the camera goes like that. And there was a switchback, which I did not see because the snow was covering it. And in my mind, like, the pathway was there. And if I took like 20 more steps, the pathway would have been gone, and I would have been gone down the side of the mountain. And the idea is that if you love someone, you tell them that if they keep going the way they're going, they're going to fall off the mountain. Right? You yell at them. You tell them, if you really want to get to the top, there's this switchback right there. You need to turn. You need to repent. If you don't love someone at all, you don't get on the mountain with them. You maybe yell from the bottom, you're a sinner. Go to hell, which is where you're going. Or you say nothing, you just ignore them. So you walk with them. You walk with them, you talk with them, you become friends with them. You don't pretend to become friends with them, you actually love them. You actually care about them. But then when you see that they're going to walk off the mountain, you say, it doesn't help me to be accepting of the path you want to take. There's a reality, there's a truth. God is God. He has a truth. And if you want to make it to the top of the mountain, you got to turn back right here. There's a switchback. You might not be able to see it, but it's there. Who are the sinners that you walk past? Who are the sinners that I walk past? That I think, hey, you know what? I don't want to deal with that. Too difficult, too whatever. Think about that. Pray about that. Sometimes we immediately go to particular groups. I don't know. Maybe it's not the group that you might initially think of. It's not the same group for all of us. Bible talks about outcasts and that type of thing. For some it can be like homeless people and that type of thing, but that's certainly not the only group. In this case, tax collectors, they were very wealthy people often. Different groups for different people. Who is that group that you're say, you know what, I don't want to deal with that group? Jesus saw potential in people. Jesus was walking by Levi's booth and he looked and he saw, he didn't just see a tax collector, written off sinner. He saw potential. Who can we see potential in through Jesus' eyes? The bottom line is we have to be willing to be kind of disliked or hated by people who say, why are you hanging out with that group? Why are you friends with that group, with that person? We also have to be willing to be hated by those who would say, how can you call that person to repentance? How dare you? How judgmental of you? This is what we're called to do. As we said last week, this is the part of what it means to leave everything and follow Jesus. Being willing to be hated is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said this, right? Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So if Jesus is telling the truth, you're going to be hated by some people. That's part of what it means to leave everything, to be willing to be hated. On that joyful note, let's pray. Dear God, if being hated by some is what it takes to truly love people, help us to accept that and do that. But God, help us to love truly, not just from the outside, not just for a moment, not just running in quickly saying, repent, repent, and then running out of there, but truly love people. Eat with people, drink with people, care for people, befriend people, not with ulterior motives, but because we love them. And God, help us to be strong and to know that part of that love is telling people the truth. Telling them about your word. God, I know it's not always easy to know the balance of how firm to be, when to say it, when not to say it. God, we also know that it's your Holy Spirit who ultimately is the one who convicts of sin, and it's your word. Help us stay true to your word. Help us to encourage people to read your word. Help us to pray for people. These people that we're thinking about, God, that you might put on our hearts. Maybe if someone else has struggled with this similar sin that they're struggling with, you would put that person in their life to help guide them. Because sometimes that's what works best, is people who struggle with similar sins. The Pharisees had trouble with the tax collectors because their sin was entirely different. Help us to recognize our own sin and help seek out people who struggle with a similar thing so that we can help call them to repentance, as we ourselves have been called to repentance. God, help us to love the world around us regardless of what they might think. Help us to do it with grace. God, help us to love with the love of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We could have our worship team come on back up.